Would you take your Bible and join me in Galatians chapter 4 as we continue this look at Paul's letter to the Galatians whose theme is set free. We look at a very pastoral text this morning. Here, Paul, almost, if you can envision this, he almost puts the pen down and begins to speak from the heart. Even though it's written, this is clearly from a pastor's heart to the people. And in this text, we are shown facets, elements of the ministry. Now, not every ministry, but a specific kind of ministry, the gospel ministry. Let's look at it together. Would you stand as we read from God's Word? Galatians 4, beginning with verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ, or as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is a little bit strange for my approach to a text. I'm going to approach this text from the end, and then we're going to work our way through, because it makes sense to do so, because it shows us what the gospel is all about. It sets it up front. In Paul's writing, he puts it at the crescendo, or the end of this portion of the text. But for our discovery, for our understanding, I'd like us to go to the end and begin there. So I want you to look at verse 19. In verse 19, he writes, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until," and here it is, "Christ is formed in you." Here the apostle begins ends with the objective. That is what all that we do in Christian ministry is about. There are a lot of aspects. There are a lot of elements in Christian ministry. Not only that, there are a lot of areas. There are a lot of varieties of Christian ministry. But if a ministry is a Christian ministry, if it is a gospel ministry, it will always have one objective. And that one objective is found in verse 19, that Christ is formed in you. This is the objective of gospel ministry. It is Christian formation. If you go back to the book of Romans, where Paul writes in chapter 8, this, this lengthy description of the overall purpose of God, he makes it clear that the predestinary intent of God is this. That is what God has at the forefront of his mind. As we look through his redemptive plan, he sees this as the end. As we look through the scriptures, we discover what God is doing. And what God is doing is God is bringing about an objective. He has a purpose, an aim, a goal. And it is always this, that Christ is formed in you. This word here for formed is the word morpho. We get morph from it. And it's in the passive voice, so it's something that is happening to us, not by us. This is the work that God has intended for the gospel to accomplish. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to do evangelism. But why do we do evangelism? What is the aim of evangelism? It is this, that Christ is formed in you. It's a good thing that we do caring ministry within the gospel ministry. It's a good thing that we do feeding of the hungry, clothing of the naked, visiting of the lonely. But what is the aim of those ministries? It is all the same if it is gospel ministry, and that is that Christ is formed in us. Now, I need you to know something. There are aspects of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And I'm being very specific here about one aspect. Much of what Paul has written about so far in this book is an aspect of salvation called justification. And justification is not a process. It is an instantaneous, radical change of an individual. We are moved from darkness to light. We are moved from dead to alive. There is no process involved. It is an immediate work of God's power on us. We are justified. That means we have a right standing before God. He views us no longer as an outsider, a foreigner, an unknown. He views us instantly as a child of His. I'm thankful for the justifying work of the gospel. Aren't you? But that is not all there is to the work of salvation. There is more, not just a little more, there is much more. First, we are given the right standing, the justification, and then a process begins. And that process is a process, as this word says over here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that process is one of transformation. Now, what about us needs to be changed? Well, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be changed. And we need to be changed from the inside out. We need to be changed, as Paul writes in Romans 12, by renewing our mind. This transformation process brings about behavioral changes as well. If we change the way we think, then we are also changing the way we live and the way we act and the way we speak. All of that comes as a process. And the ultimate aim of that process is to shape us, to conform us into the image of Christ. We are to be made like Christ. That's the work of the gospel ministry. That's the objective of the gospel ministry. Anything other than that and anything short of that is not what God is out to do. God's not just out to create a crowd to gather as many people as possible. That happened a lot. But then as Jesus bore down, as he honed in on what it meant to follow him, the crowds dispersed and few were left. There are many people who come into relationship with Jesus Christ. They are justified. And for whatever reason, that's where it stalls. But the saving work of Jesus Christ is not intended to end at salvation, at justification. It begins at justification. Now I want you to step back. Let's look at this text again from the beginning. He says in verse 12, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong." Then jump down to verse 16. He says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul here makes one of the boldest statements he could make. And it is one of those statements that any pastor reading this will have to pause and ask himself, could I say what Paul said? Could I say what Paul said? Could I possibly say, imitate me. Become as I am. The truth of the matter is the truth of the matter. In other words, the Apostle Paul here is saying, I lived what I taught. So, as you learn what I'm teaching, become like me. This is how you do it. This is how you apply it. It's one thing to instruct someone. It's one thing to tell them. It's another thing to show them. And the Apostle Paul is saying this: I have lived the truth before you. I've lived it. I've borne in my flesh what I am teaching you with my lips. I've lived it. And then he goes on from there. And he poses the question, the rhetorical question, I hope, when he suggested to them that it's possible he could have become their enemy by telling them the truth. So he's putting here the standard up in front of them, and that is that the gospel ministry is a ministry of truth. Not only truth of what we say, but truth of what we do. Now, I want to be honest with you, folks. A lot of people shy away from a gospel ministry of truth. They shy away from it because the truth sometimes divides. The truth sometimes hurts. It was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who once said, "When you preach, they should either hate you or hate their sin. Did you hear that? They should either hate you or hate their sin. And a lot of people can't be in a church where their sin is addressed. It's unpleasant. Does it feel good? And they'll shy away from that kind of confrontational truth-telling. They'll seek out a church where they're made to feel better. Paul told Timothy there would come a time when people would not endure, they wouldn't put up with sound doctrine. That's solid teaching. They wouldn't put up with it. Instead, what they would do is they would fill their ears, they would heap onto themselves teachers with these itching ears they have who will gratify them and make them feel better about themselves. Tragically, many people assume that those churches who shy away from the truth are gospel ministry churches. But they're not, according to the Apostle Paul. Because a gospel ministry tells the truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He says again in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, that's doctrine, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now that's a staggering statement. Follow me, imitate me, and do so doctrinally and in lifestyle. But that's how gospel ministry is done. It's done truthfully, and it's done as an example. Again, look back in verses 12 through 16 in our text, and you're going to see something that comes forward. And it has to do with relationship, because you see, there's always an environment of gospel ministry. We are not holy hitmen for Jesus. We don't swoop in, do the job, and swoop out. Gospel ministry is always conducted in the environment of relationship. He talks about them as my brothers, verse 12. He says, verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. It seemed very circumstantial what this ministry was. It happened because of an ailment. In other words, in the course of my life, I wouldn't have come to you unless I'd been sick. You see, a person involved in gospel ministry understands that their life is that ministry. And the things that happen in their life that may appear to be course changes are exactly the plans that God has. Think about Paul and Silas when they went to Philippi. They ended up in jail. It's not where they planned to be. But while they were in jail, they were doing the same thing they'd have been doing if they weren't in jail. they sang praises to God. And God's Holy Spirit used that to bring conviction upon a jailer. And Paul and Silas reacted as if they were in an evangelistic crusade when the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Instead of resenting this jailer, who likely had had something to do with the rough treatment they had received going into the jail, instead of them responding to him in anger or ignoring his request, they responded to him as if they were there upon divine appointment, because they were. And what was the result? Well, we don't know everything, but we know some things. They were let out of jail. The jailer took them to his home. The jailer soothed his wounds or their wounds. The jailer's whole family heard the gospel. The jailer's whole family were saved. A relationship. Out of a twisted turn of events that no one would have planned if they were on the planning committee. But God is the planning committee, folks. And we're not on it. He puts us where He wants us. He wants us involved in the gospel ministry so that wherever He puts us, the gospel can be applied. Yeah, there's some things we don't want to say about the gospel ministry, but one of the facts of the matter is sometimes what seems to be the worst is actually the best. He says in verse 14, "Though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." He's talking about their relationship. He's talking about how it began. "I wouldn't have been there if it hadn't been for my ailment." And folks, we don't know what the ailment was. We can speculate and we can guess and all of that, but to say we know emphatically what it was, some people say, "Well, I see it. It's right here." When he says in verse 15, "What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." See, many people point to that and say, that proves what his ailment was. No, it doesn't. This could have just been a phrase. We use phrases like this all the time. "Why, you'd cut off your arm for me. I'd give you the shirt off my back." Maybe this was a phrase like that. He does say at the end of the text, at the end of this book, that he writes this letter in such large letters, implying perhaps that he can't see. A lot of people point to the very call of the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul and he was on the road to Damascus and God struck him blind. A lot of people say that is probably something that had its ramifications in his eyesight. Maybe it did. I don't know. It's irrelevant. If God wanted us to know, He'd have told us exactly what it was. But I'm grateful that he didn't. Because I got news for you. I've got a lot more wrong with me than just eyesight. And sometimes it's those very things that are wrong with me that put me in an encounter with people that I would have never known otherwise. And out of that builds and grows a relationship Ladies and gentlemen, gospel ministry is intended to be conducted in the environment of relationships. And these relationships are not just insignificant. Oh, I know that person. They're important relationships. You read the book of Galatians, and up through chapter 3, you can think that the Apostle Paul is just some kind of disconnected, dispassionate dispenser of the truth. But the fact of the matter is, as you continue on, you discover he's far more than that to these Galatians. He's a friend. He's a brother. He treats them as if he were their mother. He so yearns and longs for them, as it is clear when he says later that he is in the travail of labor with them right now. Paul talks about a missionary strategy when he says to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. What does that mean? It means that he had a strategy to identify with the people he was sharing the gospel with. In other words, to people who didn't have the law, they weren't under the law, they were Gentiles. When I came and began to engage with Gentiles, I became a Gentile. I didn't try to bring onto them the law under which I had matured and grown. It was a part of my race and my ethnicity and my nationality and certainly a part of my religion. I became a Gentile. Every mission strategy that is successful today in the 21st century is a mission strategy that works between these boundaries. On the one boundary, there is the truth. We do not compromise the truth. And on the other boundary is we do not live by our personal preferences. Our personal preferences are out of bounds. We live between these two boundaries. Why? Because that is the lane of relationship. I don't know, I suspect some of you are in families, right? Just guessing. I'm also just guessing that you didn't get to pick your family. If you didn't get to pick your family, say amen. I'm not going to ask you if you'd do some changing, if you could. But I'm going to ask you, what do you do? What do you do when you're with people you love, but you don't agree on them with everything? You don't have the same lifestyle they have. You believe some different things than them. Do you compromise what you believe? I hope not. But will you compromise the things you like? Will you not talk about politics if that's an area, a rub? Oh, you might not change your politics, but you might not talk about it either, would you? Does anybody know what Thanksgiving dinner's like? Yeah. And you do that because you're in a relationship with these people. You want to maintain that relationship. There are two borders. One border is the truth. You will not compromise the truth. But on the other hand, you will not cross into your own personal preferences, because in doing either one, you have compromised, you have violated that relationship. You do them no good if you compromise the truth just to get along with them. You also do them no good if you beat them over the head with things that don't matter. Look at verse 15. I need to close. There's just so much here that I could talk about, but he says in the first phrase, what then has become of the blessing you felt? Things used to be so good in your view of me. What happened? And by the way, this term is makaria, that the blessing, and it can be translated joy. What happened to the joy? That's a great question. And I also think it's a great indicator of our status within sanctification, where we are in the development of Christ-likeness. When we lose the joy of our salvation, when that blessedness disappears, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. It's possible that we have begun to divert from doctrine. It's also possible that we have begun to resume sin in our lives. And in either case, the blessedness of salvation disappears. Not salvation, but the joy of it. What a great question. Well, let's close. He says in verse 19, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. What a picture. That very metaphor makes him a woman, a mother. He's used this same metaphor, uses it with the Thessalonian believers, like a mother. But the picture here is the picture of birth. I'm laboring. We're back there at the beginning. We've gone back to the very beginning. He's not saying they've lost their salvation, but he's saying we are at this very phase, the end of the pregnancy and the beginning of life. I'm agonizing over here about you in the same way I was agonizing over you when you were saved. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. It's like I'm wrestling, I'm struggling, I'm laboring over you. I care about you, or I wouldn't be doing all of this. I wouldn't be feeling this way. This is painful for me. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the agony of gospel ministry. We engage in gospel ministry with someone, we aren't done with them, period. We're not done with them when they're saved. We're not done with them when they're growing in Christ. We're not done with them when they fall back in their old manner of life. We're not done with them when we've relocated and moved somewhere else. We're not done with them when they have grown and begun ministries of their own. We're not done with them because relationships like that aren't done. And we go to the mountain peaks and we go to the valleys with people with whom we're engaged in ministry. I want you to understand it, folks. Relationships are risky. And gospel relationships are the most risky. Build them anyway. Let's pray.